Well, today we're continuing our series through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. If you've been here for any period of time, you know that we've been in this series for quite some time now. And it hasn't been a book by book, verse by verse look at the Scriptures, but really an overarching look at who God is and really who He desires us to be. And each week I do my best to hear God and to lead us. That happened one time last week, too. It keeps happening like one time throughout the service. I'm not sure what that is. I do my best to allow Him to lead us to the chapters and verses that He wants us to walk through. And last week, the Lord led me to Hebrews 11 as we had been in Hebrews. And in that, He led me to actually start a series within a series titled Faith Is ... And it's important here that we get the ... right? Because each week we're looking at a different aspect of what faith is. Because the truth is there are so many aspects to this thing called faith. And in Hebrews 11, the author looks at some of the amazing men and women throughout the Scriptures that demonstrated what faith can look like. If you're not familiar with Hebrews 11, it's often referred to as the Hall of Faith, kind of a Hall of Fame-like look at some of the men and women through the Old Testament. And it talks about these great men and women from the Bible, people like Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, and so on and so on. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Hebrews 11. You can also, at the same time, if you want to open to Genesis 6, as we'll be kind of reading from there as well this morning. Now, last week we kicked off this series by looking at a couple of guys that might not be at the top of our list when we think of men of faith in the Bible. They might not be the first names that come to mind as we looked at Abel and Enoch, the first ones talked about in this chapter. As we talked about Abel and Enoch, we said this: faith is living a life that's pleasing to God. And the truth is, we don't know a lot about Abel and Enoch, right? There's less than 10 verses about them in the entire Bible. So we don't know a lot about them, but we do know that they were everyday people that lived lives that honored and pleased God. And because of this, they were considered to be men of faith. And so if you missed that message, I would encourage you to go online. You can watch it or listen to it online. But today, we're going to look at a man that most people are familiar with. And it would come to most people's minds when we think about men of faith throughout the Bible. Today, we're going to look at Noah. So if you have your Bibles, you can kind of follow along with me as we first start out by reading Hebrews 11, verse 7. This is what it says. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, it tells us here that what Noah did was done by faith. And we see that Noah was considered by God to be a man, a person of faith. And so this morning, I want to look at a few things that I think we can learn from Noah when it comes to this idea of faith. And so I want to jump now over to Genesis chapter 6 and kind of take a closer look at this man named Noah and what it is that made him such a man of faith. And so I'm going to read Genesis 6, verses 9 through 12 this morning. So again, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. This is what it says. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. To give you an idea, the width of this church is about, this room is about 45. So we've got to turn it on its side and then go way blocks down that way, right? This thing's huge. And it says, make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your son and your wife and your son's wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. We're going to stop there. Now, I think there are a couple things about faith that we can actually learn from Noah this morning, as he was a man of faith. And the first one comes from what the author shares about him in Hebrews 7. When he says this, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. That phrase, not yet seen, that phrase, it's the key. And so the first thing I think we can learn from Noah about faith is this. Faith is believing even when we can't see it, right? Faith is believing even when we can't see it. Now, how many of you have ever heard the phrase, seeing is believing, right? We've heard that phrase in our world around us, and the truth is that is how most of the world determines what they believe in, right? If they can see it, they'll believe it. But if they can't, they won't. And even sometimes today, there's things they can see, but they still don't believe, right? And now I know I have been guilty to falling in this trap myself, like I got to see it to believe it, right? But here we see that Noah had faith in something he couldn't see. Think about that. Think about Noah. Try to put yourself in Noah's shoes. Or, in this time, probably sandals, I'm guessing. Or maybe it was his bare feet. I don't know. But put yourself in his place. He lived in a world that God described as corrupt. And we're told here that really him and his family were the only ones that weren't. Think about that. Right? Think about that. What if we were the only ones that showed up to church today? The only ones. And I'm not talking about Dallas Foursquare Church. I'm talking about any church, anywhere around. If we were the only ones that showed up. You see, we think that our world is bad, right? We think the United States is falling apart, and maybe it is. But at least we have other Christians around us to encourage us and to partner with us in the midst of the difficulties and challenges of this world. Noah and his family, they had no one. They were the only ones that weren't corrupt. So it couldn't have been easy for Noah to remain faithful in this corrupt world that he was in the middle of. And now, God asks them to do something crazy. God asks them to build a huge ark, this massive boat, in the middle of the desert, right? We can only imagine how the people around him responded, right? To this crazy old man building his massive boat in the middle of the desert. Now, the interesting thing to me is the Bible doesn't tell us how people respond. Now, I remember when I was a kid, you know, you heard these stories. Oh, they were laughing, that kind of stuff. Laughing and making, yeah, here we go. We may have to change here in a minute. It's been twice this week. Last 2 weeks, it's only happened once. You know, you hear all these things as a kid, you know. Sunday school pastors like to embellish or add to the story, I guess. I don't know. But the Bible doesn't actually tell us, you know, what people did, how they responded. But I would guess that he was probably the laughing stock of the people that were around him, the people that saw what he was doing. And because of this, I'm sure it took a great deal of faith and courage for Noah to be faithful and to follow God's commands, especially when it involves something that he couldn't see, right? Now, as I studied these scriptures, I found that there's a lot of ideas and speculations as to what it was that Noah couldn't see. What was it that this author was referring to? Some believe that it was rain, because some believe that before this time, it had never rained. Now, there's no real evidence or scripture that tells us this. It does talk in the scriptures about the fact that there was no rain before the fall, but we're not sure if they experienced rain after the fall. And so it could be the rain that was unseen that they were referring to, but others believe it was actually the flood itself. They had never experienced flooding. So think how crazy that would be to think of this whole world around you flooding, right? Where all the mountains and trees would be completely covered with water. Where you would actually need a giant floating vessel to survive. So we don't know though. Either way, the fact is Noah believed that God would do what he said he would do, even when he couldn't see it. And God calls us to be people of faith like Noah, which means believing and trusting in the Lord with things when we can't even see it, when we can't even imagine it, when we can't see where he's leading us, when we can't see light at the end of the tunnel. It's all about stepping out in faith. That's why we refer to it as a faith in Jesus, right? It's our faith. Because we can't see it. We can't see, we can't touch, we can't grab hold of the Lord. Because if we can see it, if we could see it, would it really be faith then? You may remember in John 20, where Thomas, right, you know, doubting Thomas, I won't believe until I see. And in John 20, Thomas got to see and actually touch the scars in Jesus' hand and in his side. And then Jesus says to him in John 20, 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Jesus knew that it would take faith, that we would have to believe even when we hadn't seen it. Whenever I think about this kind of faith, I always think about Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade. Maybe some of you have seen that movie. There is a scene in that movie where Indiana has to step off this cliff and trust that there's actually an invisible bridge there to keep him from falling to his death, right? And so he has to just step out in faith. And I love this clip because it's a perfect illustration of what it means to walk in faith. It's how Noah lived his life. Noah believed even when he couldn't see it. And it ultimately saved his life, right? His life and the lives of his family were spared. And in reality, we were spared, right? In reality, the human race was spared because of his faith. God is calling us to learn to walk in faith like Noah and to be people who learn to believe and trust in him even when we can't see it. And then the second thing that I think we can learn from Noah in these scriptures regarding faith is this. Number two, faith is putting our beliefs into action. Genesis 6:22, it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He put his belief into action. You see, it's important that we believe, but believing isn't enough. If we believe, we must then put that belief into action. We must show that we truly believe. Now, some of you may have heard this story before. I shared it once or twice before, but Stacy and I used to listen to this Christian comedian when we first got married. His name was Ken Davis. And on one of his tapes, which will tell you how long ago it was that we used to listen to him, right? Because we don't have tapes anymore. I don't remember the last time we listened to tapes, right? But we used to listen to his tape driving around when we were traveling. And in that, on that tape, he shared a story that I want to share with you this morning. It's titled The Law of the Pendulum. And this is what he shared. He said, in college, I was asked to prepare a lesson to teach to my speech class. We were to be graded on our creativity and ability to drive home a point in a memorable way. The title of my talk was The Law of the Pendulum. I spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. The law of the pendulum is this. A pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. Because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it will fall short of its original release point. Each time it swings, it makes less of an arc until finally it comes to rest. This point of rest is called the state of equilibrium, where all forces acting on the pendulum are equal. So I attached a 3-foot string to a child's toy top and secured it to the top of the blackboard with a thumbtack. I pulled the top to one side, made a mark on the blackboard where then I let it go. Each time it swung, I made a new mark, and it took less than a minute, you know, for it to complete swinging and come to a rest. When I finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard proved my thesis. I then asked how many people in the room believed the law of the pendulum was true. All my classmates raised their hands, and so did the teacher. He started to walk to the front of the room, thinking class was over. In reality, it had just begun. Hanging from the steel ceiling beams in the middle of the room was a large, crude but functional pendulum with 250 pounds of metal weights tied to 4 strands of 500 test parachute cord. I invited the instructor to climb up on a table and sit in a chair with the back of his head against the cement wall. Then I brought the 250 pounds of metal up to his nose, holding the huge pendulum just a fraction of an inch from his face. I once again explained the law of the pendulum he had applauded only moments before. If the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this mass of metal, it will swing across the room and return short of the release point, short of your face. So your face will be in no danger. After that final statement of this law, I looked him in the eye and asked, "Sir, do you believe this law is true?" There was a long pause, huge beads of sweat formed on his upper lip, and then weakly he nodded and whispered, yes. I released the pendulum. It made a swinging, swishing sound as it arced across the room. At the far end of the swing, it paused momentarily and started back. I never saw a man move so fast in his life. He literally dove from the table, deftly stepping around the still swinging pendulum. I then asked the class, do you think he really believes in the law of the pendulum? The students unanimously answered, no. You see, it's one thing to say, yeah, I believe. But it's another thing to actually prove it, right? To put our beliefs into action. Faith is putting our beliefs into action. It's trusting that God isn't going to let that pendulum come back and smash us in the face, right? It's trusting that He knows what He's doing and being willing to do what He asks. Noah didn't just believe. He acted on his beliefs. He actually built an ark. And he did it exactly the way God told him. Why? Because he believed what God had told him. The truth is, it's not enough just to say we believe. There's a lot of people in our world that say they believe in God, but they fail to put their belief into action. When they're asked to do something challenging or scary or something that seems impossible, right? What do? They begin to question their faith. We all have to ask ourselves, where are we at? Where are we at in this thing called faith? Are we believing in things not yet seen? Are we putting our faith into action? Because that's what Noah did. And I really believe God desires the same from all of us. And so I encourage us today to be people who seek God and to ask Him to give us this kind of faith, right? Lord, help my unbelief. Give me this faith that You desire. And that this kind of faith only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our life. It's not something that we can just muster up. Okay, today I'm going to have this faith, right? It's not something we can muster up on our own. This is something I talk about frequently. The fact that we're given the Holy Spirit for a reason. Jesus ascended. He said, I'm going to the Father because I'm sending someone better. Someone better because not only will I be with you, I will be in you. I will give you the strength that you need. He sent us the Holy Spirit so that God's gifts can become evident in our life, so that we can grow in these gifts and the fruit that comes from His Spirit. And did you know that faith is actually one of the spiritual gifts that we can receive from the Holy Spirit? As we learn to walk in this power, we're able to experience His faith in our lives. And you want to know something cool and amazing? The reality is it takes just a little bit of faith. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know if I have enough faith. It just takes a little bit of faith, right? The Bible says in Matthew 17 that the faith of a mustard seed moves mountains, right? Moves mountains. Do you know how small and tiny a mustard seed is? Let me show you, for those of you that don't, right? I want to put a picture up here. This here, you can see, that's in someone's hands. The thing's tiny, it's small. That is a mustard seed. It's one of the littlest seeds out there. And Jesus says, that's all the faith that it takes. Some of us think, well, I don't have enough faith. All you need is the faith of a mustard seed. It just takes the faith of a mustard seed. Just a little bit of faith to move mountains. That sounds crazy, but it's true. A little bit of faith can move mountains. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to develop that faith in our lives, then we'll be able to have the kind of faith that we saw here in Noah. A faith that believes even when we can't see it. A faith that then allows us to believe so much and so powerfully that we then put our beliefs into action. That's God's desire for our lives. And when we believe in this way and we give this faith to the Lord, it enables us to actually live the lives that God has called us to live. And I don't know about you, but that is my desire. This week, as I sat with a bunch of pastors, we talked about our churches. I just said, you know, my desire is to be the church that God called us to be. My desire is to be the pastor that He's called me to be, to effectively reach the people that He's called us to reach. And if we all have that desire, we can move mountains. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for everybody here this morning. Lord, Your desire is to teach us how to grow in You. Your desire is that we would be people who seek the power of Your Spirit so that we can become the men and women of God that You've called us to be. And one of the things that the power of Your Spirit does is it gives us a faith, a supernatural faith that goes beyond our own beliefs, Lord, that helps us become people who believe in things not yet seen, who help us become people who believe so greatly that we're willing to step out and to put things into action. And so, Lord, we want to be like Noah. We want to be people that when You look down from heaven, You see our heart and our desire to glorify You. And when You ask us to follow You, when You ask us to build whatever You call us to build, Lord, that we would have the kind of faith that says, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I can't see it. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I trust in You. And so, Lord, help us to be men and women of faith, Lord. Help us to be people like these amazing men and women who are talked about in Hebrews 11. And Lord, again, last week we talked about Abel and Enoch. And why are they in there when we think of all these great names? And it's just a reminder, they were average, everyday, ordinary people. And Lord, whether You call us to be Abels and Enochs or whether You call us to be Noahs and Moseses, Lord, we want to be faithful to be whoever You've called us to be, to live the lives that You've called us to live, to see Your will done in and through our lives. And so, Lord, we thank You for this word. And again, my prayer is that, Lord, each of us would receive what You want us to receive from this word this morning. Lord, this is Your word. And help us to have open hearts and ears to hear what You want to communicate to us. What are You challenging us? Where are we falling short, Lord? How can we do a better job of walking in the faith that You call us to walk in? May we be people who continue to seek the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and allow You to stir up Your Spirit in a way that makes us people of extraordinary faith, Lord, who put our faith and trust in You and who walk out the life that You call us to live. We thank You for these things. We give this word to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.